Once again, we want to welcome you. We're glad you're able to join with us. And like I said, I hope you had a great spring break. We want to draw your attention to a couple things in the bulletin to begin with. If you are interested, our Real Men's group, and that's a men's group for all ages, we are going to be starting a new study tomorrow. We meet starting at 6:30 down in the fellowship hall, which is the basement of this building. Easiest way to get there is from the 4th Street parking lot. There's stairway that goes down, and they are starting a six-week study about fighting winning battles. And we'd love to have you join us. You can show up there, even if you don't have the book. Show up and be a part of the fellowship. We start at 6:30, have a little bite to eat, watch video, and then have a little discussion groups. And we'd love to include you in that. There's a women's side of that, Real Women, and they meet on Thursday at 6:30, and they're meeting at Jason's Deli. So they are going to have better food than us. But they're meeting at Jason's Deli, and they would love to have you there as well. Real Kids Ministry took a break over the last couple weeks, give our volunteers a little spring break, and that will be back in session starting next week. And so your kids can get back to that. As I said, we are in Lent, and we've been in the middle of this breakthrough prayer deal. And I hope that you are doing that with us. And even if you haven't been doing it for the first couple weeks of Lent, you can join in with us now. It really is our desire to have God speak to us and help us understand how we might be the church in our community, like those things we say in the prayer, in our own lives, in our church family, in the community, and around the world. That's what we are hoping happens. And there is something that happens. There is a synergy and a connectiveness and a unity that happens when we as a church body combine in doing that. It's not magic or anything, but there is when we join our collective wills together, that is pleasing to God, and he moves in the midst of that. And already we have seen evidence of that. The very first week that we started it, the day after we started it, the next day I got a call from a school, from the Mercedes School District, of part of a department there, that they were having a lot of bad things happen in the office, cancer, loss of loved ones, blah, 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 blah. And they called and said, I don't know if you would do this, and it sounds sort of weird. It was right after I had just preached about adding movement to our prayers and just that we can be the presence of God walking through. And they were, would you be willing to come and pray with our staff and walk through the space with us? And I was like, yeah, we could do that. So I got invited into a school district. Don't believe that stuff, that God isn't in our schools. God is in our schools. And even without the preacher going, God's in our schools. But we got to walk through with the staff and pray with them and just be the presence of God by invitation. And that's the kind of thing that we are praying for, that God would open our eyes and give us opportunities and ministries that we don't even know about. We're working on our Taking It to the Streets initiative, and we've got three areas that we are focusing on: the thrift shop and downtown ministry. We're doing loaves and fishes, and then we're doing one to connect with Boys and Girls Clubs and neighborhood areas there. And the one moving the quickest right now is the loaves and fishes, and there's already plans for their first service to have a worship service and have a ministry present during the hours of our thrift store so that they can take home junk and the love of Jesus along with them as they come and visit. And that, there's just some neat stuff going on in the church, which if you were awake, somebody would have said amen or something, but apparently, it's been a pretty tough spring break on everyone. Number one, what happened here? Did somebody die in the middle of the sanctuary while I was gone? Or come on, man. All right. Well, this starting this morning, for the next 3 weeks, as a part of what we are doing, for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be starting a new study, and it's called The Art of Neighboring, and I have some books out there. There's a few left. You don't need to have the book in order to get what we're talking about in the sermon, but I've made books available because this makes a great group study or something you can do on your own with your neighborhood or whatever, and so I wanted to make some books available. If you want one, they're out there. I think they're $12. But we, over the next 3 weeks, are going to take a look at this and how this fits into where we are. We see this as an opportunity to put into practice and to be intentional about putting ourselves in a position to do exactly what we're asking God to do in our midst. Put us in relationship with people and have us have opening in our thoughts and minds and attitudes so that when he does present an opportunity for us to do ministry or to be the hands and feet of Christ for others, that we won't be hidden in our homes, but we would be out and have relationships and places where we can share his love with others. And so what we're going to be doing is talking about the audacious idea that maybe when Jesus gave the great command, do you remember the great commandment that Jesus gave? Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second, and love your, we're going to concentrate on that second part. Love your neighbor as yourself. We are going to go with the audacious assumption. I know this is crazy, but we're going to actually trust that maybe Jesus actually meant what he said. There you go. That we, when he says love your neighbor, that it's not just a concept, that it's actually something he asks us to do. And so that's what we're going to be doing over the next 3 weeks. This morning, I'm going to sort of present to you the theological idea behind it. Next week, we're going to talk about, because when you go home today, a lot of you are going to go home going, that's never going to work. And so next week, we're going to talk about how we'll overcome obstacles to it. And the third week, we'll sort of release and say, go do what we've been talking about. So that's what we're going to be doing the next 3 weeks. And part of where we're headed, can you put up John 17 there for us? This is a passage from John 17, verse 21. This chapter in the Gospel of John is called the Priestly Prayer of Christ. It's there during the upper room that night before Jesus was arrested and crucified. And if you read that whole chapter, that's Christ praying for his disciples then and his disciples following, and what he hoped his mission and his time on earth would do for humanity. And we have this verse 21, I pray that they will all be one. He was talking about his disciples, so that's us. We're his disciples, his followers. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they believe in us so that the world will believe you sent me. What Jesus was saying, clear back before he got crucified, is God, for all of my believers, I hope that they might find a unity, is what it comes down to. I know that the way that's worded, you have to do some mental gymnastics with it. But what he's saying is, I would like my believers to have some unity, because that's how the world is going to know that you're real, right? We used to sing a camp song, we are one in the spirit, we are one, and they'll know we are Christians by our, right? So this is what he's talking about, that what his dream for the church, which church wasn't a building, church was a gathering of believers in order to carry out the mission Jesus had for us, that his hope was that his believers, his followers, would take his love and share that with a commonality and a unity in order for people to understand that there is a God who loves them. And in our culture, in a culture that is more divided than ever, oh my gosh, we have so many things that draw us apart. And our culture... our culture doesn't teach that we can love people despite our differences. Our culture more and more and more is teaching that if anyone is different in any way, they have to be your enemy. Right? It's not enough that we can, it can't be that you can have different political ideologies. It's if you're wrong, if you're different than my ideology, then you're wrong, I'm right, you're bad, I'm good. Right? And that's what we've been teaching. That's the way our efforts go. We are a culture that is just more and more and more divided over politics, over economics, over social status, over color of our skin, over where we live, over what car we drive, over whether our kids go to the right school or not, whether even in church we are divided. Do we do the organ thing or the guitar thing? Are we stand up singing people or are we sit down? Are we screen singing people or are we hymnal singing people? Are we Sunday morning contemporary? Are we Sunday morning traditional? Are we Baptist? Or are we we just our whole world tries to divide us apart. And Jesus' prayer was, I wish that they could be one. Right? And if you think about it, isn't that one of your greatest hopes? That you could find a place of comfort where you wouldn't be judged for your ideas and stuff, that no matter who you were, what you did, whatever mistakes you made, that people could like you despite you being different from them. Right? That you could have differing ideas. When Jesus says, I want them to be one, he doesn't mean that he wants us to share a brain and you know, ride unicorns through lollipop fields or anything like that. He wants us to think. And there's a uniqueness to us. All of nature has a uniqueness and a diversity amongst it. But isn't there a way where we can have diversity in thought and ideas and action and still find a way to love one another? The movement for this book, I heard about this when I went to Kansas City to a conference last week. The movement from this book started in Arvada, Colorado. And that's God's country, Colorado. So anything that comes out of there has to be good. The pot is great. I've heard of it. I shouldn't have even gone there. But in Arvada, Colorado, there was that's a smaller suburb of Denver, and there was a group of pastors, three or four pastors, that they were getting their congregations together, and their conversation was, how can we make a difference in our community? They were praying much like we were. How can we make a difference in our community? And so they gathered them. They had this group of pastors, and they went around and talked to different civic leaders and stuff, and they scheduled a meeting with the local mayor there. And as they met, their question to him was, if you could wave a magic wand and have anything change in our community, what would it be? And he had a whole list of things he ran through. I wish that we didn't have any kids that fell through the cracks. I hope that we have programs and stuff that would keep kids' attention, keep them away from drugs. I wish that we had resources to help single parents so that they're not stranded and having to leave latchkey kids at home. I wish that we had housing for everyone so that we didn't have a home. And he ran through this whole thing. And finally, as he came to the end of his notes, He sort of folded up his paper and looked at the pastor and he said, well, I guess if I was going to wrap it all into a sentence, I think a lot of the problems in our community could be taken care of if we were better at being neighbors to one another. And then the mayor looks at this group of pastors and says, isn't that supposed to be your job? Which is true. I mean, we just read the passage, didn't we? Or we just recited the passage. Love your neighbor as yourself. If the church is supposed to be good at something, we're supposed to be good at relationships. We're supposed to be good at encouraging people to be in relationships. But the church, widely has we've lost our focus. We have become so inwardly concerned and so worried about money and members and denominations and beliefs and everything else. I mean, you see what's going on in our political, those same things and a lot of times worse things happen in the political structures of churches, of division and ideologies and everything. At what point did we stop worrying about loving our neighbor and start worrying about how are we going to pay the bills? Because as soon as we made that shift, we were no longer a church. We're just a group. We're just an organization. And so these pastors got together and said, wow, that's convicting that our mayor had to remind us what our job was. And so they started putting together this movement. And the book is largely about how they organized themselves. And we're not going to be doing this as like a initiative. My idea in this is I want to present to you some concepts that I think could help us all be better neighbors and better relationally in our community. And then whatever God does, because we're all praying, God, give me eyes to see how I can make a difference in my own life and our local church and our community and around the world, then I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit's going to grab some of you and you're going to run with it. And so that's where we're heading. And I want to give you the official sort of setting for this. It's Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25, I believe. Yeah. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Says, one day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Right? And this is a religious teacher. Basically, he's asking Jesus the question everybody wants to know. How do I get to heaven? What do I have to do? What is the deal? I mean, I've studied the Bible. I've read the Torah. I know I've grown up in the church. But what do I have to do to have eternal life? Right? Isn't that the question? Basically, it comes down to all of us want to know. When I was in college, the Campus Crusade was big, and they'd always have these pamphlets they'd hand out at different things, and one of the questions on those is, if you died tonight, do you know where you'd end up, right? And it was a way of asking this question. Are you sure you're going to heaven, right? And all of us want to know that. So he asked Jesus, I know all the law, I've read all of the stuff, but just boil it down for me. What do I have to do to go to heaven? What do I have to do to have eternal life? And Jesus, who does this a lot, doesn't answer the question. He answers the question with a question. So he says, well, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? And this is where we get the great commandment, which is actually a repeat from Deuteronomy 6, the Shema prayer that the Hebrews would say. It's a modernized version of that. Verse 27, the man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all of your mind. And, read that with me, love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him, do this and you will live. And the man wanted to justify his actions. So he asked Jesus, so who's my neighbor? And this is the setting. From this point, if you were to read on there, this is where we get one of the most widely known parables of the Good Samaritan. Remember that story? There was a man who was attacked by robbers, left on the side of the road. A chief priest goes by him. He ignores him. Another scribe goes by him. He ignores him. Then a Samaritan, the bad guy Samaritan, comes by, helps him up, fixes him up, and takes care of him. And then Jesus says, which of these do you think actually loved his neighbor? And the answer was the Samaritan. He said, then go and do the same. This is what I'm asking you to do. And that's the setting for this. That when we ask, how do we love our neighbor? The answer to who is our neighbor, what's the answer to that? Who's our neighbor? Everyone, right? And you've heard that before, right? We've all heard that before. Everyone is our neighbor. Everyone's our neighbor. Well, here's the problem. If we don't make everyone someone, then everyone is no one. Did you get that? I worked hard on that one. If we don't make everyone someone, then everyone becomes no one. In other words, in these big generalities and stuff, and this is what we do as Christians all the time. Do you love God? Oh, I love God. Well, then what's the evidence of it in your life? Is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? Oh, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I'm an evangelical Christian. Well, what's the evidence of your life? I gave $5. I went to church on Christmas and Easter, and I gave $5. That's not, when we have these big general beliefs and stuff, if we don't pinpoint them and if we don't have strategic ways of looking at them, the best intentions or the thought process isn't going to lead us anywhere. You have to have a specific target in order to address it. Right? It's like if you go to the doctor and he says, you have high blood pressure, you need to lose weight. Anybody heard that before? You don't have to raise your hand. We can see. I'm one of them. I'm raising my hand. I just had that appointment 2 weeks ago. So, right? If you don't have a plan walking out of the office, what changes? Nothing. You might feel guilty the next time you eat something high fat, but that quickly goes away, right? You have to have a plan in order to address it. And it's the same with this. By growing up in church and knowing that our neighbor is everyone, we've been inoculated against the truth. So our neighbor's everyone, so we got to love everybody. And we're all good Christian folks, and we love everybody. I love them. I love everybody. Now, there's a lot of people I strongly dislike. Because we don't hate, because hate is bad. But I seriously dislike this group of people. I wouldn't live next to them, and they better not drive in front of me. And I wouldn't want them to be my actual neighbor, but I love everybody, right? But if everyone's not someone, then everyone becomes no one. If we're not intentional about loving our neighbor, and so the idea behind this is, this idea of loving your neighbor in order to make everyone someone, what if we actually tried to love our actual physical neighbors? Those people that live next door to you. What if we actually tried to have a relationship with our neighbors? In your bulletin, you got a little sheet. Pull that out. Look at that with me. This is a map, sort of a tool for us. And in our culture, have you noticed how neighborhoods have changed over the last 50, 60, 70 years? I mean, when I was growing up, I would go to my grandma and grandpa's house in Pueblo, Colorado. It was in a downtown area, little community. Everybody was about the same age. And when you bought a house in the 50s, 60s, before then, what was one of the premier parts of the house that you wanted to have look nice? What was the focal point of the house? The front porch, right? And everybody sat on their front porch. And I have memories of going down and spending the night with my grandma and grandpa. And we would, the other neighborhood kids would be running around, and I got to know the neighborhood kids because I saw the neighborhood kids, and they would introduce themselves. And then when we were sitting out there, the neighbors would walk down the street and they knew their names, and they'd say, hey, and this is my grandson, and da da da. And we saw each other because of the front porch, right? Well, we just bought a house 3 years ago. And the one thing that triggered us where we said we like this was because of the back porch that had a privacy fence and a bunch of vegetation and landscaping so that if you look at it just right, you don't even think you have neighbors, right? And that was the thing for us. Oh, yes, we want that house. And when do we see our neighbors? I mean, I live in a neighborhood. And for most people, when I see them is I see them in the morning driving out and maybe stopping at the mailbox. And then I see them in the evening, and the garage door goes up, and the car goes in, the garage door comes down, and then you never see them again. Who knows what they're doing in the secret dark of their house? Enjoying their back porch with their landscaping, right? And that's physical neighborhoods. We've, and what we've done, we've that's not even enough where we've divided ourselves off from everyone else. We also have, there's this thing called social networking that allows us to have phony relationships. Trump likes to talk about phony reporting, but we have these phony relationships of people that we really don't know, but they're our friends because they clicked a button with a thumb. They're our friends, and we know where they vacation because they tell us, and we know what they ate because they tell us, and we know what their dog's name is because they tell us, and we know what their grandchildren are doing because they tell us, and we know have all of this data on them, but we really don't have a relationship. In fact, if you saw most people on your Facebook friends list and they lined them up before, you wouldn't have any idea who you were talking to. And we tend to make that about the kids. Oh, these teenagers today, they have all, you know what? My generation is the worst at it. Our generation, we our kids tried to talk us out of joining because it was embarrassing to them. And we have grabbed that. And a lot of times, it's 40, 50, 60-year-olds that you see at the restaurants doing this. It's not the teenagers. Because we don't have real relationships. We have Facebook friends, right? And they're not really your friends. So this little thing is a test, okay? And so what? And I can tell you, I failed. So this is about me, all right? So don't get your feelings hurt. So pretend this is your neighborhood, and these are the people surrounding you. And there's three levels of information, and I want you to take this home this week and work on it. And this is actually our homework for the rest of Lent. First level, A level, we're going to have A, B, and C. First level is, do you know the names of the people in the houses around? Do you know the names? And for a lot of you, you do. You grew up in Harlingen before it was Harlingen, and you know everybody in Harlingen. Or you live in one of those trailer park thingy bobbers, RV people. And in the real world, I'm just giving you a hard time. But like those Winter Texan communities, they do a good job at this. And that's why people come down here every year to connect, because they do this well. All right, so how many people do you know, could you write the names of the people in the household for? You don't have to raise your hand. I can tell you, I know one. I can, and there I can only list the husband, I can't list the woman. So I'm not good at this. You know why? Because I'm one of those. I drive out, I drive in, I come in, and I'm home. We don't do all of that. So this is about me, okay? So, A level, how many people could you? And so if you can do that for most of the people in your neighborhood, pat yourself on the back right now. But we're not done yet. So pat yourself on the back, right? B level, if you can do that, that's great. If you can do that, good. B level. You not only know their names, but you know some data about them. They have two kids in college. They drive a red car. He works with the IRS. I mean, you know something about them. You'd be able to carry on a conversation. Hey, Jim, how's it going? How's your job? Right? You have some data, okay? I can tell you that in our culture, if you know your neighbor's names, you are way ahead of the curve. Because in most communities that they have checked, 25% of your neighbors is the average of what culture today knows. And a lot of that is the mobility of our culture and things like that. Okay, so data. And then the last thing is, those are that's acquaintances. Can we put up some, that? There's sort of three levels of relationship we're talking about. Strangers, which for me, most of my neighbors are strangers, right? I can identify cars better than I can people, right? The next level would be acquaintances, people that I recognize and recognize me, that if I wave at them, they're going to wave back, and I'll get something other than a finger. It's a full hand wave. I haven't done anything to make them mad yet. And then the third part is a relationship. And so the third thing would be, C would be, do you know personal things about them? This is Mike and Susie. Mike and Susie both work in the school district. They have three kids. And then a C-level thing would be they're hoping to be able to move to be closer to their parents in Austin, and they're worried about their kids and grades in school. That's an actual acquaintance friendship. So to begin with, you don't have to do this here, but this is a way to evaluate. How engaged are you in your world? And I know there's some of you in here that you do know all your neighbors and stuff, and that's great. But one of the things that happens in church life is if we are church life, if it starts to happen that all of our friends are church people. When we've talked before about sharing your faith, I've had a lot of folks tell me, all of my friends are people that go to church. Well, I can guarantee you not everybody in your neighborhood goes to church, right? So you can develop a relationship. And let me say, this is not about us growing our church. This isn't a strategy for us to get more church members. This is a strategy for us to share the love of Jesus in a way that says, you're important because you're my neighbor. You're important because God created you. I care about you because you're a human being. There is a value to you because God created you, and I want to honor that value by developing a relationship with you. All right? I got called on this on the way. In the first service, I had the same talk, that knowing people's names is valuable. And so as congregation, I had at least seven people test me on the way out and said, so, what's my name? Well, and by the way, when I greet you and I say, hey, buddy, that's, I don't know your name. Next week, we're going to be doing name tags again. I tried to do it when we first got here, but here's the response I got from everybody. Oh, everybody already knows me. No, they don't. I don't. So we're going to do name tags because that's important. I mean, if we're saying knowing somebody's name is a way of showing love, and then you come to church and we can't call your names, and that's for all of us. If we can't call each other's names, then what are we doing? So we're going to do name tags next week. I hope you'll help me with that. But in this world of division and separation and name calling and judging and pigeonholing and all of the things we do with people, wouldn't it? I mean, like that mayor said in Arvada, a lot of our societal problems could be solved if we just learn to be good neighbors. I mean, what? How would your life change if the place you lived became more than a place you lived? It became a place where you did life, right? I mean, that's one of our highest needs is human acceptance, to be loved and accepted for who we are, not judged, not pigeonholed, not put it over to the side, but to be accepted for who we are. What if our neighborhoods became places of acceptance and even if it's as simple as knowing each other in our own neighborhood? Of being able to go over to a neighbor and say, hey, I heard you're struggling. Can we help you with this? Can we watch your house while you're leaving? I know you're going to be at the, can we take care of your dog while you have to leave? Or whatever it is. What if we changed it from just a place we live to a place where we do life? I mean, after all, isn't that what Jesus said? I came to give you life and give it to you in the fullest. It's not about, hey, we're not looking for victims to become our next church members. We're looking for people to share the love of God with. Where they go to church is up to them. If they go to church is up to them. We're simply called to love our neighbors. And if we don't have a strategy to do it, then the everyone we're supposed to love ends up being no one that we do anything for. And before you know it, we're not doing anything to reach out to our neighbors. So what if we made this a project? That over the next, Lent goes till Easter, right? I think we have 4 more weeks till Easter. I checked the calendar this morning, I think. What if this became our assignment? That over the next week, whatever level you're lacking, if you don't know the names like me, that becomes your mission for the next 4 weeks. If you know all the names but you don't know anything about them, that you find a way to fill in some data about them, right? And then here's what we do. We're praying every day, Lord, open our eyes to the need around us, in our own lives, in our community, in our church family, in our community, around the world. Well, then as you start praying for the people in your neighborhood, you're praying for somebody that you have a name for. You can pray for them without knowing their name. God knows who they are. But there's something that helps us when we can personalize those things. What if God has a plan for us to be a missionary presence in our neighborhood? Let's look at that last passage, Acts 17, I think it is. Acts 17:26. This is at the end of Acts. Remember, Paul had been going through starting churches, doing ministry. There's opposition everywhere. This is in chapter 17. He's in the Mars Hill area. There's some questions about what's this whole relationship with God thing. The people are interested in Paul because they see the character that he has, but they have questions about his faith. And so there's this questioning going back and forth. And why is your God different than our God and all that kind of stuff. And in the midst of that conversation, this is what Paul says. From one man, he created all the nations throughout the earth. In other words, God is the creator of everyone. Whether we all can agree on that or not, and that was part of the discussion. You have your gods, we have our gods. Paul's saying, there's one God, and that God created everyone. Okay, he created all the nations throughout the earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. In other versions, that says where they would sleep and where they would wake, or where they would build their fences, or where they would put their homes, or where they would live. In other words, what he is saying is that God, in his wisdom, wherever you live, whatever you're doing, the place you are in now is the place that God wants you to be. In the 70s, my mom used to have a little cross stitch thing that said, bloom where you're planted, right? That place that you are, let God do his work that wherever you are, whether it's a place you chose or a place you ended up, maybe you had to downsize and you're not happy about where you are. Maybe you had to move because of a job and you're not happy where you are. Maybe whatever it is, maybe you want to be there, maybe you don't want to be there, but wherever you are right now, you are in perfect position for God to use you to be a missionary influence for the people in your neighborhood. You literally are the boots on the ground for the movement of Jesus Christ. But see, we've made evangelism so scary. We've made it that, if you don't go in with it and people are going to ask you a question about it, how about we just start with, hey, Jim, how are you today? And maybe from that stranger to acquaintance to relationship thing, those conversations start to change. Maybe it starts out, hey, Jim, hey. And the next time it's, hey, Jim, how's your wife? Oh, I'm doing good. She's doing good. How about you? Oh, we're doing good. Good. Have a good weekend. Oh, that's good. We've moved forward. Then the next time it's, hey, Jim, your dog crapped on my yard. No, that's not. But I still love you. No. I heard that your kid won a golf tournament. Congratulations. Oh, thank you. To finally, hey, Jim, can I come over? Can we come over? Would you like to come over? I heard you're struggling, we'd love to be able to support you. And however, do you see, none of that is overt, like believe in Jesus or go to hell. It's just, hey, you have value as a person because God created people. From one man, he created all the nations throughout the earth. God created all of us. Men, women, slave, free, black, white, Jewish, Protestant, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, all non-Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, God created us all. Our job is not to judge their ideology. Our job is to love them and give them value as a person. To stop just living in our neighborhoods, but bring life to our homes. Why don't you bow with me? Let's pray. God, as we talk about this idea and as we sort of examine our place in our neighborhood, our place in where we live, this isn't about guilt or anything. This is about opportunity. This is about sharing the love that you have for us with others. And so I just want to echo what we're praying every day once again. God, open our eyes to see the need around us in our own life, in our families, in our church families, and even all around the world. God, may we be your boots on the ground. May we be a smile in the midst of a hard time. May we be a comfort to those who are struggling. God, may we be good neighbors. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you don't have one of the prayer cards, pick it up on your way out. They're on that welcome table. This week, take your little card with you. Work on filling it. This is your homework. We hope to have you do that. And then let's start praying for our neighbors and start praying for our neighborhoods. There is a world out there that needs to know the love of Jesus, and we are just the people that God has called to share that. So go do that this week in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.